That's often how we become neighbors to those we contact with and we associate with and go on with in life. But when we think about this subject of being a neighbor in a fast-paced society, it's not just saying be a neighbor, but it's telling us to, in this way we live today, do we have time to fulfill the Great Commission of what it's calling us to do? And as we want to think about this subject, I have chosen to use Luke chapter 10 for our text this evening. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And Luke is the only account, the Gospel of Luke is the only place you'll find the account of the Good Samaritan. We call this the parable of the Good Samaritan, but did you ever see the word good in this parable? Good is not here. It says a certain Samaritan, not the Good Samaritan, but we want to believe that it is good. When we become a neighbor to those that we come in contact with, those we live around, all the things we do are connected to that. And I have often said and concluded with the idea that we, in our lives, as we go about life, in our occupations, whatever we do, we are a people that has a ministry connected to our occupation. Let's never forget that. You are not just a Sunday morning Christian. You are an everyday, 7 days a week, 24/7. Well, you sleep at night, of course, but 24/7, you become a person with ministry. And you need to conclude that you will fulfill the commission of God, which needs to be your highest and first priority. You need to fulfill that. Let's look at our parable this evening. In the neighbor in a fast-paced society, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. The Bible says here, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. They wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, bound him up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. And he said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou with neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. I'd like to consider 4 areas tonight. You've heard already the saying, who, what, where, and when. Or who, what, when, and where. That's the way I listed it. Who is my neighbor? And that is quoted verbatim for word for word here, right here, when he says to Jesus in verse 29, and who is my neighbor? That's the thought first we want to look at. Then we want to look at what is my responsibility to my neighbor? And when is my obligation complete with my neighbor? And where does my response end being a neighbor? I want to consider those 4 points tonight. First of all, the definition for neighbor in Webster says one who lives near another, one in close proximity, one who lives on friendly terms with another. And I believe that as you consider this definition, Jesus is thinking along the line of that last part of that definition of what a neighbor is, one who lives on friendly terms with another. Often when you move from point A to point B, if you ever moved, you are concerned about those that live around you. They can either be pleasant people to live with, or they can be people that are going to make life miserable for you. And you don't really appreciate that. So I think the first thing you and I need to consider is that we don't look how good our neighbors are, but we become the person of a neighbor that is a good person. And we become a neighbor. We see how good a neighbor we can be. And we share that way. But as we think about this parable, the Bible says that this man was traveling a road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, if you ever traveled the road of the road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho, which we did, is 20 miles approximately. And when you travel this road, it's a very narrow and steep road at places. It has some bad drop-offs. My wife was very scared when we stopped the bus alongside and the old bus lurched and we were sitting right on the edge of the road. And it was very, just a rough, very, the terrain was terrible. And I can picture this parable as this man was walking along with his, whatever he had in his possession, and these thieves jumped down off the hill there and probably just grabbed him and beat him and robbed him and took everything he had. It says they even took his raiment. They stripped him of his clothes. And as he lay there bleeding and dying, the Bible says that they left him half dead. Well, evidently, if he was half dead, he was still half alive. And he would have probably died if somebody wouldn't have helped him. And as you consider this thought of the idea of this man laying there, it says, there came a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And let's include verse 32. It says, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. Now, I'm guessing these two guys were probably headed to some big conference somewhere, and they were the Jerusalem conference, maybe. I don't know. Somewhere, big preacher guys, you know, and they were dressed in their honorary garb, and they didn't want to get dirty. He was a nuisance to avoid. He was a nuisance to avoid. How often, folks, are we not ready to give ourselves in a place where we help someone and we do something for them because it's a problem? It becomes a problem to us. We got to do this. We have this to do. We're talking about fast pace. We're not just talking how to be a neighbor, but we're talking as we go along in life, we are thinking about how fast-paced we live. Maybe it were better if all of us could ride in a horse and buggy today yet and could take time to smell the roses. I don't know if you get chances to smell the roses or not, but folks, I'm of the impression that unless we have some time to unwind, we're going to get wound up so hard, we're going to be like a spring that's ready to burst. And we will not enjoy the things that God has planned for us. Life in Christ can be the most exciting, exuberant life you can have and lead that you ever will if you're committed to let God rule in your heart and be true to you. It says, first of all, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means your complete body. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We could stop right there. Folks, how often is God wanting to minister through us and we are not at a place to let him minister through us? How often is it that way? Do you ever come away from one day and wonder, did I accomplish what God wanted me to accomplish today? A neighbor in a fast-paced society. Well, the priest and the Levite found this guy a nuisance to avoid. Well, let's think about the Samaritan. The Bible tells us in verse 33, as the Samaritan was journeying, he came and he saw this man. He had the heart to alleviate suffering. They saw him as a nuisance to avoid. He saw him as a person that he wanted to alleviate his suffering. And do you know why? Because the Bible says that he had compassion on him. Compassion is when our inner being reaches out in care for somebody's struggles and problems. So who becomes your neighbor? Well, let's think of this. There is no reference in the Bible that you will find in expressing what a neighbor is. It doesn't tell us at all what how we consider a neighbor, because in this parable you will not find that it even mentions talking about somebody that lives next door or somebody that's real close in your proximity. Your neighbors stop maybe 3 or 4 neighbors down the road. It doesn't tell us that. Let's express it this way, that when a person becomes your neighbor, if they have a need that you can help alleviate the suffering they're going through, that's when they become your neighbor. They aren't your neighbor maybe up to a certain point, but anyone that has a need is when we need to be willing to help. And it says, who is my neighbor? As the Good Samaritan saw him there, the Bible says, as he had compassion on him. You remember the account there in Matthew chapter 9 when Jesus said, he looked on the crowd of people that he had been ministering to, and as he saw them, his heart had compassion for them, and he said, the harvest is ripe, and it's a great harvest. Folks, if there's ever a time that the harvest is ripe, it's today. Greatest opportunity we have. Are we taking it into our hands and make it happen? The harvest. Who else is my neighbor? Well, let's express it this way. Well, Matthew chapter 5. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 5 and look at verses 40 to 43. The Bible says here, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. You notice it says, neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. I'd like to catch verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? What becomes our responsibility as a neighbor? And let's think about this point, that I need to put forth the best of my efforts with all my assets, everything that God blesses me with, and I ought to always have my heart fixed that I'm ready to share that with anyone that God gives me opportunities to each day. Isn't that the way it is? I believe that's the way it should be. What is my responsibility to my neighbor? Let's consider point number 2. Here, as the priest and the Levite were looking at this guy and they saw his condition, there was no way they were going to get involved. They didn't want anything to do with this guy. So they passed him by. It says, I don't believe they even had time to become compassionate in their hearts toward this guy. They just passed him off. Well, the Bible commands us to alleviate suffering at any time we can. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, you don't have to turn there. I want to look at one verse. The Bible says here, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I don't know, some reason, I as I prepared this message, I had to think to myself, we are living a comfortable gospel today. And we make it very convenient for ourselves. It's a wonderful experience when we can get together in fellowship like tonight. I'm glad to be here with you. And I want God to bless your lives. And I want God to give you a desire in your heart to follow him with all your experience and build a fire under you. But listen, it says here that Samaritan was trying to help this guy along, the extent of it. What becomes your, as you are responsible to your neighbor, how far can you go in your experience in helping someone? Well, one night I was traveling up to New York in my truck, and I pulled in at the Clark's Ferry Pilot there, if you know where that is. And as I pulled in there, it was about 1:30 in the morning, and I pulled up and fueled my truck, and I went into the clerk to pay my bill with my credit card. And as I got into the cashier there, there was a fuss going on there by the clerk. And I heard the clerk say, "No, I can't do that. I can't give you no gas." And there was a young couple there. They had a little car sitting out by the gas pump, and they wanted to get to Lewistown, and they didn't have enough of gas left in their car to make it. And this was going back and forth, and the lady was half sobbing, and she said, "Well, we can't get there, and we'll run out of gas," and on went the story. And I said to the cashier, "What's the problem?" He said, I'll get in trouble if I give these people some gas. I said, "Fill their car." And he said, "Well, what about, I can't fill their car." I said, "Yeah, I'll fill it, I'll pay for it." And he looked at them, and he looked at me, and then he looked at them again, and he said, "Okay, go fill your car." I gave him my credit card. And they went and got their car filled with gas. They came back in, and he got my credit card and paid their bill. And they were on their merry way. They were happy, and I was happy to be going on. And the cashier, I guess he wondered what was going on. But I had an opportunity to witness to them. They said, "We are most grateful to you for what you did for us." I said, "It's because of the Lord." And it was left at that. Folks, do you know what? They became my neighbors. That's what we're talking about this evening. They became my neighbors at that moment. What is my responsibility? I could have just as well been like the priest and Levi and decided that, them people, they need to learn to earn their money and make sure they have enough of money to make their trip. Let them suffer. Is that the way we should do it? Or can we get some compassion in our hearts for people like that? Oh my. Being a neighbor, what's my responsibility? Romans chapter 13. If you're familiar with this chapter, this is none other than the civil government. And it makes you wonder how you get a neighbor out of this. Well, let's look at Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. The Bible says here, "For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, and that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why doest thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." What we want to gather from this portion of Scripture, I think sometimes, folks, we become too possessive of all the things that God blesses us with. Well, I could never give my good horse to that individual. He might get it bloody and dirty, putting this poor beat-up man on top of it. Or, in other words, expressing it in today's day and age, I couldn't let that person get into my nice new car or my pickup. They might soil my seats. Do we recognize the fact that everything we have is the Lord's? You see, that's what it says. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Even you belong to God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I think, or chapter 6 maybe, that we are the Lord's, therefore we should glorify God in our body and our spirit. Oh, my people, we have such a responsibility to Almighty God for how we conduct our lives day by day. And folks, all these things that we have, as beautiful and as wonderful as they are and as needful as they seem to be, when we stand before God someday and give an account for what we have done with everything we have received, how important is it going to seem then that we have all these things? But I'll tell you something. If you want to put some rewards out ahead for yourself and bring them as benefits to your life, you use them to glorify God and bring others to the cause of Christ. That's what it's all about. What is my responsibility to my neighbor? Sometimes, some of these experiences we go through can become very costly. And I'll share a testimony of this. It happened about a year ago, I think. I was, we had just ate supper. We were there in the house, and as we were sitting there, we had just finished, and well, it was we ate supper pretty late, let's put it that way, because it was about 9, 10 o'clock. And as we were in the house, there was a knock came on the door, and there was a lady at the door, and she was very distressed. If you're familiar with horse auction down the road from us, they have an auction every Wednesday night that gets so packed out, it's unbelievable. Everybody's at horse auction. And this lady and her boys were at this auction, and as they were there, they came up the road, and they had this older Mustang, and the thing left them set. Yeah, it was a Ford at that. It left them set. And as they came to the door, knocked on the door, she was all distressed about this car, and oh, we can't get home, the lights went out, and the car quit on us, and everything else. I said, well, what do you want me to do? She said, well, could we just leave our car here in your parking lot, and we'll get somebody to come and get us? I said, well, sure, that's not a problem, but I said, be sure to park it down on the right side of the parking lot and push it over to the side, because there's trucks coming in and out of here any time of the night, and I wouldn't want your car to get hit or run over. Yeah, thank you. No, they were so grateful. Well, we got up the next morning, and guess what? The Mustang was sitting halfway in the driveway in the parking lot, and it was sticking out into the driveway where the trucks go through. I thought, oh my, now what? And they told me they'd come for it in the morning, and it didn't come for it in the morning. It was still sitting there in the morning up till noontime, and they had also said they want to get it fixed and take it away, but they never came, and they didn't come, and here it was 1:30, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I thought to myself, I got to thinking, this car sitting here, and it's going to get dark on us again unless they show up, the thing's in the way. So I took it into my own hands to move the car. They had taken their keys along, they had locked the doors, and I couldn't move it, but I had a plan. I took my forklift and I put a pallet on the front of it so I wouldn't damage anything, go with wood, and I went on the front end and I took the thing and lifted it up, and I thought, I'm going to do this very carefully so there's no damage. Well, guess what? As I lifted it up and I was moving this car so ever so slow, the front end of my pallet broke off because of the weight of the car, and therefore my pallet fork came up and jammed into the rack and pinion of the steering column. And it broke the thing off the cylinder, and the oil was running out. Oh, I thought, now what? And I didn't know what to do. So I set the thing down again, and I thought, boy, this ain't a good deal. And you know what? About 3:30 in the afternoon, they showed up. Here the two guys come. One was a big guy, and the other guy was sitting in a truck. He was a smaller fella, and I'm not so big. So I was half scared of him. And I didn't know what to tell him. But I said, oh, he had an alternator. They discovered, they were sure it was an alternator. He said, I got an alternator. We're going to fix our car, and then we can take it out of your presence, he said. I said, well, sir, I'm sorry, but your car can't be moved because it's broke. And he looked at me with that kind of look that, what'd you do? And I started to explain to him what happened. And he got angry. I mean, he got angry. He looked at me, and he said to me, he said, you don't know how angry I can get. He's looking at me, and I'm looking at him, and he's just there, and he's all tense. I said, well, it's nothing to get excited about. We'll work this out somehow. Well, he said, you're going to pay for this. I said, you know why I tried to move your car? I said, because you put it in my driveway, and I had told you to get it off the driveway and put it off to the side of the parking lot so no truck runs over. I said, if a truck would have hit it, it'd be in worse shape than just a broken rack and pinion cylinder. And he didn't understand that at all. But he was mad. And he said, well, you're going to pay for it. I said, well, I'm not sure I need to pay for it, but I'll help fix it. I said, we can put it in the shop. You get a no, no, he said, you're going to pay for this. I said, well, I don't think I need to. He said, I'm going to call the police. And that's right what he did. He called the police. The regional police came, some young guy, and he said, I want to see both of your license and drivers, you know, all the stuff they want. And he started looking at all this, and he gave my license back. And he went to the big guy there. He was a Russian fellow. He went to him and he said, hey, he said, you come over here with me. And he took him around the other side of the car, the SUV. And he, after a while, he's talking to him and he had the guy turn around. He's patting him down. I thought, what's going on? I wasn't sure about all this. After a while, he has the guy put his hands behind his back. He handcuffed him, and he took him and stuck him in the back of the car, and he took off. I thought, wow, what's going on? He took my problem away. Well, anyway, that's not the end of the story. I thought, well, we'll take care of all this, and we'll get things straightened out. Well, then the little guy sitting in the pickup, he's about my size, he's sitting in the pickup, and I walked over to him. I said, well, he was smoking his cigarette, and he was all nervous. I don't know if it was a drug problem or what, but I said, what's going on? I said, the policeman hauled your buddy off. Yeah, he said, he knows. He said, no, he's got all kinds of problems. He said, probably his license was suspended, and he didn't pay some of his fines and all this and that and everything else. And, I said, okay. So he went home, and it wasn't too long. Oh, then about 4:30 or 5 o'clock, in comes a rollback and loads up the Mustang and takes it away. I thought it was the end of the story, but it wasn't. I'm telling you this story so that you get you understand the principle of sometimes it gets costly to do a good deed. Now I'm doing a good deed. I became a neighbor that night, and I left them park their car in my driveway, and I thought I did a wonderful thing. Well, I don't think I would have been the good neighbor if I would have known the whole story. But anyway, it wasn't but about a week later, I received a notice in the mail, and it threatened me that my license were going to be taken and this and that and everything else. And I thought, hold it, now what's going on? And here, their insurance company paid for their problem. And it was State Farm Insurance. I lost respect for State Farm. Maybe you have State Farm. I want to say that carefully. But what happened is their insurance company took the situation into their hands, and they were determined. The lady called me from California, and she said, we're a collection agency for State Farm Insurance. I said, really? I said, what's the problem? She said, did you leave some individuals park their car that was broke down in your parking lot? Did you give them permission? I said, yes, I did. She said, that's what I wanted to know. She said, you are liable to pay this bill. I said, listen, ma'am, I was doing them a favor. They'd put the car where if I would have had it over to do with, I would have been a little more tactic in what I told her. I would have said yes. I would have said no. I didn't give them permission to park in my parking lot where they did. But I didn't say that. But she said, you are liable to pay $784 to State Farm Insurance for their rack and pinion cylinder and getting it repaired and everything else. I said, what? I said, that's not right. You know, your first thought is it's disturbing. Here I was doing it. Listen, folks, it costs us. It can be risky business. Here it costs me $784 to do a good deed to have their car parked in my parking lot. That was hard to swallow. I could hardly have it. But you know what? I talked to that lady a little while, and I sent her a tract of the Gospel of John. So who knows? Maybe the Lord will take that and get her converted, or somebody, whoever gets it, and lead them to the Lord through that experience. You see, we never know the extent of what something's going to do. It might cost us a lot, but if I had to spend $784 to win a soul to Christ, that is like a drop in the bucket in comparison to when Jesus says that one soul is worth more than all the treasures of this whole world. When is my obligation complete with my neighbor? Well, let's look at this Samaritan, this certain Samaritan that took care of this guy and nursed him back to health. And he went to the Bible tells us that he went to an inn and he left the guy there. And as he did, he took care of him that night. But he didn't just stop at that point. The Bible tells us in verse 35, when he departed, He took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. We are thinking about, when is my obligation complete? Folks, how often do we think that we have done our duty by giving somebody a few bucks? It's easy to do, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to get somebody off the hook that way. How willing are we to become a real neighbor? How willing are we to test a person's life, and as we give them some finances? We'll go on and on. After I preached this message at one church, a couple came to me and they said, for the last, I don't know how many years, 5 to 10 years, they have been working with this couple, and they're so difficult, and they give them so much money. They have given them thousands of dollars already, and they've helped them. And on went the story, and they said, where shall we stop? They just felt they weren't getting anywhere. I said, well, where do you think you should stop? Have you ever put an influence on their lives? Well, yeah, they appreciate us as friends. Well, who don't if you give someone a lot of money, huh? But on the other hand, they are getting something done of being a neighbor to these people that they're working with. You see what I'm saying? When is your obligation complete? We should take these experiences to get us through. I was going to bring a clipping along about a deacon brother and a preacher that went to visit this big, it was a true story. A multimillionaire had contracted cancer in his body. And he was going to die. And he had a family. He had a daughter he wanted to send to college. And the story went on to say that the preacher and the deacon went to visit this guy in the hospital as he was sick. And the guy got very mad at him, very angry. He said, you church people, he said, now that I'm dying and I'm sick, now you want to come and try to tell me about my soul's condition. He said, you aren't doing anything for me. And he was so enraged, he said, get out of my room. That wasn't the end of the story. It went on to say that deacon brother, he went to visit his wife. And as he visited with the wife, he found out that this man had the intentions of sending their daughter through college, and they had expended all their funds almost in trying to nurse back his health. He was a very sick man. And he had lost all his money. He said he won't even have enough. And he had told him he won't even have enough to send his daughter through college. And they had a home which he hadn't sold. And the deacon was busy with brothers in the church. And they went back to the. He told the preacher, let's go visit this brother, this man again. And they went back to the hospital to see him. And as they did, they said, the deacon brother told him, he said, if I have visited with your wife. And he said, we have a couple of us brothers in the church have taken it upon ourselves, if you'll let us, to carry your house through the payments until we can sell your house for your wife's sake. And he also further said that we have located a place for your wife to live. She can live in this apartment at a complex where she can be in charge of doing all the calls and collecting the rent, and she can call the plumbers when she needs to and fix things and keep things in order, and she can live rent-free in her apartment for doing all that, and she will receive $800 and some plus to do all the work she's doing. And he said, the monies we receive from your house, there will be no commission. One of our guys in the church, a realtor, he will sell it for no commission, and we'll take that money and we'll take your daughter through college for you. And he just laid out a plan they had. Folks, you know what the response of that man was? The story went on to say that man just broke down with tears and cried. And he received the Lord and died. And his wife became a Christian through that experience too. A neighbor in a fast-paced society. And your obligations are not complete until you have exhausted every effort possible in your life to help others as far as you can. There's a great Did you notice lately there's a great stress on when somebody calls you, especially the you call into your credit card people or whoever you call into, and when you conclude your whatever you wanted with them, they're always careful to say, and is there anything else I can do for you? Is there anything else I can say for or do for you? And they'll keep saying that until you completely say, yes, yes, you have answered all my questions. That's completing it. When is my obligation complete? Well, let's think about when does my response end being a neighbor? Not long ago, it's about 2 months ago, this happened since I'm preaching this Winter Bible School topic. There's a place in Kentucky where I take some dry goods, materials, fabrics, batting for quilts, folding chairs. This lady, an Amish lady, Melinda is her name. She's in her 60s, and she's not a married lady. She has this store. She had her house attached to the store and a horse shed just in back of it, and then a diesel shed over there next to the other house. And about a month and a half ago on a Saturday night, she was away, and it was 6 o'clock in the evening. Fire broke out in the diesel engine room, and it lit the diesel engine house. It lit the horse stable. It lit her house. It lit her store, and the whole complex burned down. It was all connected. It melted the siding and broke the windows in the farmhouse that was just 20 feet over that way. The fire company got there in time to wet that down enough to save the house. They had to do work to it. And you know what? It was only about a week and a half. I went back down there with a bunch of stuff for her, and they already had the store rebuilt. They had a house there for her. I mean, you couldn't even say there was a fire. Unbelievable. Then I talked to Irvin Troyer about it down in Kentucky. I said, it's amazing. I said, I dropped some stuff off with him. I said, it's amazing how them people just moved in there and they were there like swarming bees, just rebuilt the place. It's all there. Irvin Troyer said, yeah, that is something. Do you know what? Insurance companies, they're doing damage to us, folks. We cannot fulfill this commission as well as we could if it wasn't for all this coverage. Well, that's another story. We won't go there. But Irvin Troyer said he had a neighbor side of him, and he had his shop roof blew off. There was a windstorm went through or something, and it blew the roof off, and he was trying to collect from insurance for 2 months, and he got sick and tired of it and put a roof on himself. Because the insurance company wasn't sure they wanted to pay the bill or not. But listen, these folks, they went to work. They got her house rebuilt and all that stuff. Well, I took this stuff down, and I'm telling you this, not to glorify myself, okay? Understand me. I want to make a point. But I took all this stuff down. I had about a quarter of my trailer filled with stuff for Melinda to restore and replenish her supplies in her store. Well, you know what? I was traveling to Kentucky, and the Lord said to me, you take that tour for nothing. I thought, hold it. 850, 900 miles, and a quarter of my trailer, and I shall give it to her for nothing? No hauling? I say that to tell you, Melinda was a client that I took stuff for, but this time she was my neighbor. Do you get the point? Do you get that point? She became my neighbor because the Lord said so. My heart went out to her. Yes, when I heard about the fire, I had compassion, but I didn't know I was supposed to have that much compassion. And when I got down there, her son was there, not her son, her I think it was her nephew, Henry, and he helped unload the stuff. And he said, well, if you give me a bill, he was going to take care of it through somebody. I said, well, there is no bill. He said, what do you mean? I said, there is none. I said, this is part of what I can do in helping her replenish herself. And you know what? He couldn't believe that. He was so blessed. He said, well, that's wonderful. And I said, look, you guys put in a lot of time here. This is my way of putting some time in for helping. A neighbor. She was my neighbor. 900 miles that way, southwest, became my neighbor overnight. So there is no place that you and I can stop in doing things for people and helping them. You know what? If we become selfish and unconcerned, and we take it upon ourselves to take care of only ourselves, it could, listen, it could cost us. Our eternal life could hinge on how we respond in being a neighbor. Do you believe that tonight? There's a numbers of accounts in the Bible, I didn't think of it before until I studied for this message, but you think of the man in Luke chapter, just six chapters back of this account, where the rich man and Lazarus were spoken of. And that, no wait, I'm sorry, that's not a parable. Let's get that straight. That is an actual account. And Lazarus had great needs. And that man, the rich man, had no mercy on him. It wasn't that he was a rich man, but it was because he had no feelings of compassion and care about that person. What did it cost him? Eternity in hell. You take the instance of the man that had planted his crops, and he had his crops produced so much he couldn't get it in his barns. Wow, wonderful experience. Boy, I can just live it up. I'm going to have a good time. I'm just going to have it the way I want it. And what did he do? I'm going to build my barns bigger. I'm going to put all my crops in there, and I'm going to prop up my feet and say to myself, eat, drink, and be merry. It cost him his salvation too. And there's numerous ones. We could go to a few more yet if we wanted to, but we don't have to. But let's remember, and the Bible also encourages us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It talks about the household of faith. And folks, we are definitely a people as a group of believers collected as a fellowship. We care about each other. And the Word of God encourages us in a special way to care about each other throughout the fellowship, especially the household of faith. Oh, folks, are you a neighbor tonight? Who are your neighbors? How are you going to respond to your neighbors? I'll give you one more quick story. It's many years ago. I was coming south on 81 with my old hay truck. And I mean, I was putting up the hill there just toward Hazleton on 81. And I was going quite slow. There was a car. As I approached up the hill, I was going probably 40 miles an hour or so. I saw two taillights, and they were blinking. You know, you see a car stall along the road sometimes, and they're just blinking. Well, these were just about out. They were just so making a dent in the darkness. And as I went by the car, I noticed that the windows were all steamed up. It was an old station wagon. I noticed the windows were all steamed up. And I thought to myself, what? There must be somebody in there because the windows are steamed. And the car wasn't running. There was no exhaust. It was a cold night. I needed to add that. It was a very cold night. And as I went by the car, I was prompted to stop. I swung off the road on the shoulder back down to the car, careful that I wouldn't back into it. And I stopped and I went back, and the whole family was in that car, sitting there. This is like 1:30 in the morning. And I said, what's the matter? He said, our car quit on us. I said, well, you can't sit here. You're going to freeze. Yeah, he knows. But he said, there's nobody. This goes back a little ways. There just wasn't nobody around much at that time of the night anymore. And I said, well, what are you going to do? I couldn't get them all in my truck. It would have been too full. They had about 5 or 6 children. I forget what the number was, but it was him and his wife. And they were headed from New York to North Carolina I think it was a wedding or a funeral, one or the other. I don't know which. But they were broke down. And they said they needed to get down the next 2 days or something, and they were headed that way. I said, well, I don't know what to do for you, but I said, if you want me to, I'll hook a chain to your car, and I'll pull you up the hill to a gas station. Well, he was very grateful for that. And I got a chain out of the truck, and we hooked it on their car, and I towed them all the way up the hill at about 15, 20 miles an hour. And it was about 4 miles up to the gas station. It was that first exit there, exit 43, I think. And I took him in there to this gas station, and I dropped him there, and he was such a grateful person. I said, you thank the Lord for this help. And he said, I will, I will. And his wife was grateful, and they took their children into the gas station. And I said, by the way, I am concerned that you get to your destination. Would you give me a call when you get there? Oh, yes, yes, yes. And he gave me his phone number and everything else, and I gave him mine, and I waited, and I waited. The weeks went by, and the months, I never heard from him. Was I a neighbor? Did I do what God wanted me to, even if I never heard from him again? Folks, it's so important that as we get up every morning, I don't know, our hearts should be bent on not how much I can get for myself, how much I can accomplish in that day for myself, how much I can do in all things for myself. But God, how can I minister for you and be a neighbor somewhere today? How can I meet a need for somebody? How can I help somebody? What is your mindset? How do you think? You know what? We are a blessed people, aren't we? I mean, it's a great thing the way God has blessed us. But remember, folks, we are going to be responsible and accountable for how we used it all. Even ourselves. I want to finish. There's a plaque that I received from Titus Weber. Just a small one, a little cast iron one that Anna Weber gave me when Titus died. And he had it hanging in his office for years. And I have it in my office now. Anna Weber has passed on since too. But it says this. It says, I shall pass this way but once. Therefore, any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show, let me do it now, for I shall not pass this way again. Folks, an opportunity lost is an opportunity gone forever. Be sure to pick up where God leads you and be faithful in being the neighbor in your fast-paced society for God's sake. I just want to encourage you in that.